And I want to especially draw your attention to the words at the end of chapter 3, of verse 3, that say, "So you will not grow weary and lose heart." So you will not grow weary and lose heart. I just want you to feel that as a word of grace today, that if you ever feel weary and lose heart, if your soul gets weary, and I think that's true of every single person here, our souls get weary and we can lose heart. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to you is that is a part of Christian experience. Now, the good news is Jesus pours life into that experience when we are weary and lose heart. But it is a place where we encounter in somewhat regular ways in the Christian life. And God pours good news and hope into that place. So that's where we're going to end up today. Some of you know that our family went to Alaska this summer. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And while we were there, we went to visit a place called Seavey's Dog Kennel. I forget what it was called. Seavey's Sled Dogs. The Seavey family, they are an Iditarod family. It's what they do. They raise racing dogs. And we went there and we got a tour of their place where they raise these dogs and they train them for the Iditarod. The Iditarod, in case you don't know, is a race that's held every March. It begins in Anchorage and it goes 1,000 miles up to Nome, Alaska. And it is a grueling race that takes anywhere from 8 to 15 days. And as the Seavey family, this one guy, Dan Seavey, he's a former Iditarod champion, and he was the tour leader of our group, and he was sharing about what it's like to lead a sled team of 16 dogs in this race. And I have no desire to do it. He talked about how cold you are and how dark it is in March in Alaska and how exhausted you are. And he said one of the things that is most difficult about the Iditarod is how much you are deprived of sleep. He said that typically you are so busy taking care of your 16 dogs and making them food and getting the fire going that you sleep about an hour or two a night at most. And so imagine how you feel 7 days in to the Iditarod, and you've been getting about an hour of sleep every single night. You are exhausted. And Dan Seavey, as a former champion, he's retired now, but he was saying how what he does now, he has a job where 3/4 of the way into the Iditarod, he interviews for a local magazine or media outlet, he interviews these drivers 3/4 of the way in when they are at the peak of exhaustion. And he said, "I have learned that with a fair amount of accuracy to be able to predict who is going to win the Iditarod." And he said, "There's a way I do that that might surprise you. It's not by looking at their dogs. It's by talking to the musher, the sled dog driver, and hearing the outlook that he has on life. How discouraged are you when you've had 7 days of 1 hour sleep a night?" And he said, "It's amazing what that lack of sleep does to your outlook, to your optimism, to your sense of hope." And he said, "You can tell by the attitude of that person of who's going to win. You can tell who has lost heart and who has not. They're all weary, but it's that person who has a sense of hopefulness that they are going to win that is the one who typically ends up winning." And how true is that in our Christian experience? That weariness of the soul is something that every single one of us experiences. But the scriptures tell us that God's desire is that in the midst of our weariness, that we not lose heart and lose hope. And that's where we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the one who pours hope into our lives in the midst of weariness. And Olivia, I thought you said it well this morning. We've come out of a week where events in the world around us can be overwhelming, can fill us with a sense of discouragement. And we feel that. We feel that. And the songs you chose were so fitting. But God brings hope to us when we are at the place of weariness. And I don't know where you were at individually this morning, but I just believe that some of you are going to be at a place where you really need to hear this morning in a very significant way. You may be weary in body, but you may also be weary in the soul. And you may be at a place where you are yearning for hope, where you are losing heart. And God says, I am faithful to give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. That's good news. The gospel presentation is always a presentation of I've got good news and I've got bad news. You ever get those kind of people say those things to you? I've got good news and I've got bad news. I've got bad news and good news. Which one do you want first? And of course you're going to say, give me the bad news first, and then let's get to the good news. And that's really how we always must receive the gospel. There is this hard reality of the gospel that must come first. And here's the reality that a lot of us forget about the Christian life. The Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle, as the one song said this morning. The Christian life is an intense race. A lot of times we can buy into a popular misconception that when you come to know Jesus, then your struggles are over. But in many ways, to a certain degree, your struggles are just beginning. Now, this is the bad news. The good news is coming. In many ways, when you enter the Christian life, your struggles are just beginning. And that should be a word of hope to you. You know, if you are encountering no resistance, the question is, are you going the right direction? There is a saying that's been told, and I got this from one of the commentaries I read, that a phone booth, now some of you don't even know what a phone booth is. Some of us remember phone booths. Some of us remember those days when you're out with your friends and you got to call home so you find a phone booth. And for those of you who are under a certain age, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But someone had put a sticker on this phone booth and it said, if you are tired of sin, read John 3:16. That's a great message. That's right. Good. It's the gospel, Donald. If you're tired of sin, read John 3:16. But underneath that, some wise guy wrote in by hand in pencil or pen, they said, if you are not tired of sinning, call 555-1212. This is kind of a wise guy, snarky, but graffiti can be profound. There is something very profound about that first statement and the second statement. The first statement is acknowledging that the Christian life is a struggle, it's a race, it's a battle. And the second line said, if you really want to take it easy and give up the struggle, here you go. The images that are used, the metaphors that are frequently used in the New Testament for the Christian life are a race and a battle. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we're talking about run the race with perseverance. A race and a battle, they are both intense experiences that wear you out. They wear you out. And so when we come to that place of weariness, weariness of the soul, that's something to be expected. This is not the kind of race that is run a little bit like I did a couple years ago. My brother called me up and he said, you want to run the Red Rose Run? It's next week. I said, well, how long is it? He said, it's 5 miles. I said, I don't know if I've ever run 5 miles. He said, well, you can take it easy. He said, we're going to take it really easy. So I said, okay. So we ran this race, and we ran it at a very relaxed, easy pace. That's not the Christian life. That you are invited into the Christian life is a race in which you put your all into it. I love going to track and field meets and watching people give their all. They're exhausted. They're laying it all on the line. And that's the Christian experience. But why is it that the Christian life wears us out? And here again, I'm coming to the hopeful part, so hang on here just a second. And I believe it's something very simple. It reminds me of some time back when it was after 9/11, when Larry King was asking Billy Graham, he said, you know, why is it that the tragedy of 9/11 happened? And he was looking for something deep and profound, and Billy Graham simply said, you know, it goes back to a man and a woman in a garden. And they were told not to eat from a certain tree, and they did. And sin entered into the world. You know, even as we seek to describe what happened this past week, what happened yesterday in Pittsburgh, we can make all kind of political connections and this and that and the other thing, but it simply always comes back to the reality of sin. The reality of sin in our world. And there's three different ways we experience sin. And the first one is personally, it's my sin. Each and every one of us can say, The Christian life is a struggle to deal with the reality of my own brokenness and my own sin. And I think probably each and every one of us, and I certainly can name ways in this past week we say, I ran smack into my own brokenness and my own tendency to sin, in which I needed to come before the Lord and confess my sins and receive forgiveness again. Each of us are wired a little bit differently, but all of us deal with the struggle, the battle with our own temptations and sin in a regular, daily kind of way. And that acknowledgement can be good news. You're not alone. That we deal with the reality of our own sin. And Paul says it so well in Romans 7. This is one of the great scriptures of the Bible. It's so honest. Paul is one of the great saints. And listen to this guy. He's saying, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. He said, that good I want to do, that I do not do. That I don't want to do, that I do. Who will rescue me from this? And here's the good news. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if even Paul is acknowledging how overwhelming the battle can be with his own tendency to sin, how much more you and I? The second way we deal with sin is the sin of other people. I'm struggling with my own sin, and I'm living in a household and in a church and in a neighborhood and a community where you're struggling as well. And so you have people who are broken, interacting and dealing with each other. We're going to experience the weariness of that reality of life, even in Christian community. It's just the way it is. And thirdly, we experience sin in the way we experienced it yesterday, where it's sin at a larger systemic level. Ephesians 6 says, you know, it's our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I think the only way I can describe what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday, that synagogue, was something demonic. Something's going on there. And it's a part of the world in which we live. And it wears us out. It wears us out. It brings us to the place where we can lose hope. But here comes the good news. Here's where you kind of turn the page. Thank goodness the sermon doesn't end there. Thank goodness that's not all the gospel is. Because Hebrews 12 gives us this wonderful picture of God coming to us at our place of weariness and saying, I feed life into you in hope and encouragement. That God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. That God comes to us at the place of our disillusionment and gives us reason to live. And this image here is of where I'll just read part of it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Isn't that an encouragement to know that the Bible's acknowledging that sin easily entangles us? That you're not alone if that's your experience? And we are to throw these things off? And I'm going to go back to an image I've used before. Several years ago, I attempted to hike some of the Appalachian Trail. And you know from how often I reference this that I may not have had the most successful experience on that trail, but I got sermon material for a decade. Jen was in Michigan with the rest of our family, and I was packing by myself. For the first mistake is I went by myself. Never gone before. And I packed way too much, all these things I thought I needed, and then I read the guidelines about how heavy your pack should be, and I realized I was 15 pounds over, but I put this pack on, and I said, you know, that's just for weak people, that guideline. I can walk with this thing on, this is fine. And I got out on the trail, and I was fine for about half a day. But that weight of carrying that pack became so wearisome, and it wasn't long until I really felt it in my feet and began to get blisters. When you add an additional large amount of weight to your frame, it wears you out in a different way. And I remember I'd take my pack off to go look at an overlook or something. You'd take that pack off, and what a glorious feeling it was to unload that pack. But the long story short is that my trip was going to be 4 days. It ended up being 3 because I just came to the end of my capacity to handle that. I packed too much. But I read sometime after that about people who begin the Appalachian Trail in Georgia. And they begin, like me, they're naive. But they are big on ambition, but low on practical experience with the trail. and they load their pack too full, and they start this trail in Georgia, and they go 6 or 7 days, and they are exhausted. Their feet are really sore. They've got too much in their pack, and they have no idea what to do about it. There is a wilderness store strategically located about 6 or 7 or 8 days into the experience of most hikers on the trail. And these hikers come off the Appalachian Trail, and they go to this wilderness store. And they come in. And the folks there at this store are trained to deal with the disillusioned hiker who's got too much in his pack or her pack. And they counsel these people. And they have these big tables with us. They'll encourage people, if they're open to it, where you open up your pack, and these counselors will go through your pack with you, item by item. And they'll say, you know, you're carrying all these potatoes. I know you like potatoes, but that's a lot of weight. And they'll counsel, you know, you got this big cast iron frying pan. It's not like this, but you don't really need that. And they'll counsel them into buying some lighter weight items. And part of this is, of course, they're trying to sell things. But they counsel them and they help them cast aside those things that are hindering them in their journey. They counsel them. You know, the Bible talks, in Hebrews 12, talks about two things we are to cast off. One of those things that are actually sin. And the other category are those things that hinder. And it gives us a different picture of sin. Sometimes we think of God with this the great killjoy in the sky who talks about sin as a way to keep us from things we enjoy. But when you think about the image of taking things out of your backpack that are weighing you down, it's a very different understanding of sin. That it's things that when you get rid of, they are freeing to you. There's a song that says, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is a counselor who, in a regular kind of way, wants to come into your life and help you sort through things that, through confession, you are able to release and find freedom from. And I could name just a few examples of many, but one is, you know, some of us are carrying resentment towards somebody that is heavier than you realize in your pack, weighing you down in your Christian experience, robbing you of joy. Sometimes it's jealousy or envy that is really heavy to carry. Sometimes it's expectations. We find ourselves living our lives to please someone else, and to carry that is burdensome. Weighs you down. You could name your own way that God is pointing, directing to you. What are you carrying that God says, you've been carrying that way too long? It's something that I want you to be free of. I want you to find forgiveness of. That repentance and confession of sin becomes this great release. I can still feel it as if it was yesterday, those times where I would take my pack off and I would walk without my pack. And you feel like a frisky young puppy. You feel like a young colt. You feel free. That's the experience that the writer of Hebrews is commending to us at our place of weariness. The freedom and release of confession. The joy that comes with knowing your sins are forgiven. And knowing that this is not, you know, in the Appalachian Trail, this is kind of a once in a thousand mile experience where you go to this particular wilderness store and they counsel you like this. But the opportunity for the believer is every moment. Every moment is an opportunity to unload things you've taken on. You think about the computer image for this. You've had those experiences where you get something that somehow you accidentally downloaded on your computer that's just slowing it down. And then you call someone like our tech guy around here, Jim Evans, and Jim Evans is able to come in there and delete it from your computer, and now your computer is free to run without the hindrance of that large memory item that you didn't need. That's freedom. What is it for you? The Christian life is, it's a race. It's a battle. It's a struggle. But God has not left us alone. God comes to us and he says, fix your eyes on me alone. You know, sometimes we have brothers and sisters on our journey. It says we have a great cloud of witnesses. You may think of people perhaps someone you knew in the past who was a great inspiration to you, and that's great. We are to look to other people to model Christian faith for us. But you cannot receive strength from that person. Strength only comes from the Lord. Don Jacobs has this wonderful book, and I commend it to you. It's a book about Hebrews, and he talks about this. He says, I can point out to you people who have inspired me over the years from around the world, but he says, I can't look to them for strength. I need to look to Jesus alone. You know, it's like in a soccer game. I was at a playoff soccer game a couple weeks ago, and the star player for the team that I went to see, the other team knew this player was going to be trouble, and so they did their best, and they succeeded in distracting him and getting in his head so that his focus was turned away from the goal of scoring goals, of playing well, to the people who were guarding him and who were annoying him. And they got under his skin. He ended up getting a yellow card and having to come out of the game. He lost focus on what was the objective. For you and I, it's focus on Jesus. And to remember that the race that God has marked out for you is different than the person next to you. That too often we are comparing ourselves to other people. He says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And knowing that when you face those times where your soul is weary, Jesus has run this race. He has experienced every temptation you face. It's like Dan Seavey, the sled dog driver. He comes up to those folks on the Iditarod Trail 3/4 of the way in. And he can really say to them, I've been there. I know what it's like to go 8 days with 1 hour of sleep a night. I know what you're experiencing. But I've actually overcome this thing. I've actually won this race. There is nothing any of you experience that Jesus cannot identify with. And he says, you know what? He says, hand it over to me. Those things that you've taken into your pack, resentment, jealousy, living for someone else rather than living for Jesus, whatever it may be, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's our hope. The hope that we have in our times of weariness of soul is that God is at work in our lives. And it's just like that person who's in the hospital who's having pain. And they call the nurse and they describe the pain they're having. And that nurse says to them, you know what? I've got good news for you. That pain, it's difficult. But that pain means you are healing. That pain has a purpose. You are getting stronger. You are being renewed. The pain that you have has a purpose. And that's what we experience in the Christian life. When we turn to the Lord at our times of struggle, as we train ourselves to do that, the pain has a purpose. Jesus kept his eyes on the joy set before him while he was on the cross. The pain that Jesus suffered on the cross had a purpose, and that purpose is purchasing the freedom and redemption for you and me, so that we may walk in newness of life. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for this scripture in Hebrews 12. Thank you for this reminder that the Christian life was never intended to be easy. That it's a race, it's a battle, it's a struggle. And we confess to you that we are sinners. We live in a world surrounded by other sinners. And it wears us out. But Lord God, you come to us and you invite us to lay our burdens down, to take those things out of our pack and hand them over to you. You lighten our load for the race that you've called us to run. And I pray that each person here today would know in the week to come a new level of experience of joy as they lay things down they've been carrying perhaps for years and experience the freedom of a light pack. Because you've told us that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.